If you would, please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be reading the first 11 verses there in a short time. There's a Bible app event for this. I think the QR code should take you there. As you know, this past week, my sister, Mary Jane, died unexpectedly, cardiac arrest. And I have a picture of her. She was 17 years older than me. So I am the little boy in the front there, in front of my mom, who's wearing a cake on her head. And two people to the left of mom there, that's my sister Mary Jane with the red hair, her husband John. My Aunt Frances and my dad are in that picture too. Mary Jane, because our age was so different, you know, 17 years old when I'm born, by the time I have any recollection of her, she'd already moved out. She'd gone to college and got her degree and then married. And I always felt like, not always, but as I grew into adulthood, I realized she wasn't just a sister. She was kind of that cool aunt that everybody wishes they had, you know? And I can remember she'd come up to visit. They lived in Pittsburgh. She'd come to the farm to visit with her kids. And when the kids were in bed and mom and dad were in bed, my aunt, who's my sister, Jane, would talk to me about movies she saw and all the cool stuff. And her husband was buying a Dodge Charger, you know, and things like that. And a Corvette one time he had too. But I remember her saying something to me like this one time. She said, "I saw the funniest movie. It's called The Pink Panther. It has Peter Sellers in it." And I was immediately a fan, you know, when I watched those movies. I thought they were just hilarious. And so I have a lot of good memories of my sister. One of the things that's most important to me about her is that she was a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Even in her childhood, she had discovered Christ, and she had opened her heart to him. And later in life, she would probably say that she began to walk much more closely with God at that time. He helped her through her breast cancer. Two times she had breast cancer, and it was very difficult. God helped her through numerous hospital things that you prayed about. Do you remember when she fell and broke her wrist and other things like that? And God helped her through a very difficult time in their life when her son-in-law was tragically killed in a motorcycle accident. And they're, all of them are, and Jane, of course, dealing with the grief of her daughter and the grief of granddaughters and how hard that was for everyone. And she would say that Jesus was central to her life in all of that. And she was kind of the glue or the rock, spiritually speaking anyway, in that family. Over and over, I've heard Jane say to me, and we talked almost every day. There were times that we would chat back and forth. And over, I heard her say to me that she had made it her goal to become more like our mom. I just want you to think of that sentence for a minute. When you're 17 years old, the last person you want to become like is your mom, right? But she was way past 17. And she said, "I just want to become more like my mom." And she said this, "I want to become a woman of prayer like mom. I want to become a woman who reads the Bible and knows it like mom. I want to become a woman who serves like mom. I want to become a woman who models Christ-likeness, like mom." She passed away on Thursday. I think it might have been Friday. Could have been Saturday. I was speaking to her daughter. She has a daughter and a son. And I was speaking to her daughter, Lisa. And in the conversation, Lisa said this sentence, "I want to become like my mom." And what she meant by that is, "I want to become a woman of prayer, like Jane. I want to become a woman who reads the Word of God and knows it like mom. I want to become a woman who served like mom. I want to become a woman who modeled Christ-likeness like mom." And when Lisa said that, I kind of just silently said, and I don't believe in talking to the dead, but you know, you do. Like, "Whoa, Dad, what'd you think of that? Chrysler's really tanked, haven't they?" But anyway, when she said that, I kind of just, in my thoughts, I whispered, "Wow, mission accomplished. Good job, Jane. Rest in peace." You know? Because that's what she wanted to do. She wanted to be like her mom so she could influence her children to be godly people of prayer, people who know the Word of God and work to live it. She wanted her life to count. Everyone wants their life to count. You could say that Jane's life counted a lot of ways. One way is she was an RN. She worked with patients at Harmerville. I don't know if you know that facility, but it's now an Encompass Sound facility. Encompass Sound, no, Encompass Healthcare's facility. And she worked in the department where they had people with traumatic brain injuries. And some of them were longtime people who were there. And she just grew to love them. And she told me a story with all the love you can imagine in her heart. She said, so the other day, I'm working and we can't find Joey. And Joey's been here for months. And we can't find him anywhere. We're looking in the closets. We're looking all over for Joey. And he has a great sense of humor. And we figure he's probably hiding. But finally, one of us looked out the window, the second story window, and there was Joey. He jumped out of the window and landed in the shrubbery, and he's laying there, not because he's lost his mind, but he just is laying there laughing, thinking how funny it was. And she said, we all laughed a little bit about that and got Joey back. But she loved the people she cared for and just loved interacting with their life. And that made her life count, somewhat. She also was a faithful wife and a caring mother and a caring grandmother. And that made her life count, somewhat. She also was a great sister. And that made her life count, somewhat. But I believe that Jane's life really counted because of something else. Something that anyone who follows Christ can have. Something that's spoken of in this passage. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. So let's read verses 1 through 11. Follow along, please, as I read. Paul is writing to Christians in a place called Philippi in Asia Minor, and he says these words in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Something I've been doing as we've worked through Philippians, moved along, is kind of find a key verse in the passage. And I've taken it from the King James this morning. I just read it in the NIV. But in the King James, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ in you. Now you might say, so where do I get that? I want to talk to you about where do you get the mind of Christ? He forms it in you, but where does it come from? How's it created in us? And first, I kind of want to talk about that phrase, the mind of Christ, so you have an idea of what I'm going to be talking about throughout the message this morning. The NIV uses a different word than mind. I read it moments ago. It says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So mind, mindset. The New American Standard Bible uses yet another term. It says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. So mind, attitude. We're talking about the attitude, the mindset, the mind of Christ. Where do you get it? Well, whether you recognize it or not, the mind of Christ is given us at our salvation. When you pray to receive Christ as your Savior, when you realize that you needed him to pay for your sins, when you recognize that he purchased your forgiveness when he died on the cross, and when you turned from your sin and looked to his grace, by his shed blood, you were forgiven and you were given a new life and you received the mind of Christ. Let me demonstrate that with a couple passages we look at pretty often. One of them is 2 Corinthians 5:17, where the Apostle Paul says, if anyone's in Christ, a new creation has come. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. The King James used to say, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creature. You know, something new happened to you. Something new happened in you. Paul testifies this in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. It's what Jesus is talking about in John 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says to this religious man, he says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. That means you're really transformed. You're really changed, and you have the mind of Christ about you. Something spiritual, something supernatural happens when you receive Christ as your Savior. He begins a process of the renewing of your mind. He gives you his mindset. He gives you your attitude, his attitude rather, to grow inside of you, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ actually takes root in you through the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to look at 2:1. I'm going to read it like five times in a row in the next 5 minutes, okay? Look at it for me, would you? It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort in his love, ... So that's our union with Christ he's talking about. He's talking about being made one of his, and he's talking about being one with him. Look again, read it again, because we're going to get the context of each one. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit. Well, there he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And he's talking about sharing in him in our midst as a church family and having him in you as an individual. You know that there are groups who would say, well, you've been saved, but have you received the Holy Spirit? And the answer's got to be yes. Because when you are saved, he makes his dwelling place in you. Think about Romans chapter 8, verse 9. The Apostle Paul is talking to Christians like us. And he says to them, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you're in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And then you can tell, he meant that rhetorically. Because the next phrase he says is, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And so you can infer from that, you can understand from that, that if you have the Spirit of, I'm sorry, if you belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. So, okay, you were saved, but did you receive the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. You can receive the fullness of the Spirit where you surrender to him and find yourself empowered and directed, but he makes his abode in you, and there in you and among us, he cultivates the mind of Christ within us. You know, often cults will deny the Trinity. You can find that all over the internet. You can find it a lot of places. And they kind of explain the Father, Son, you know what they'll say? They'll say, the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible. Imbecility doesn't appear in the Bible, but it's here, right? That was rude. I'm sorry about that. Yeah, often cults deny the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. For some reason, they don't get that. And so they will want to explain it away, the Holy Spirit in particular, as not a person, but maybe an atmosphere. You know, oh, I could feel the Holy Spirit there. And what they mean is, like at Joe's retirement party, man, there was a great spirit at that party, wasn't there? Yeah. And they're not talking about the Holy Spirit. They're talking about the atmosphere of the party. And so they say, yeah, that's what's going on every time the Bible says Holy Spirit. But that's just so wrong. The Holy Spirit is not an atmosphere. He is a person. He is a member of the Godhead. He can experience grief. Do not grieve the Spirit. He can be lied to. Ananias and Sapphira, how is it you've lied to the Holy Spirit? He can make choices. And he distributes the gifts as he sees fit. He can intercede for you. He can direct you. And his direction always aligns with Scripture because Peter says in 2 Peter 1:21 that he leads the writer who has the pen in his hand to put the inspired word on a page. In fact, the English word inspired means inspirited, that it was breathed by the Spirit of God. But I understand why cults could get confused about that, because they could think it's an atmosphere, because often when you're gathered together, maybe in a time of prayer with good friends, it's happened at small groups I'm at, it happens on Sunday morning, sometimes you can just sense the Spirit of God there. Maybe you're just talking to a friend about your relationship with Jesus. And I've used this phrase before, man, the Spirit of God, his presence was so evident you could have cut it with a knife, you know? She used to sit right there where Sabrina is. Her name was the Hat Lady. That's what we called her. She passed away a few years ago. Is her daughter Autumn here? I'm looking. I don't see her. No. Her name was Janine Bowman. And Janine would sit there and read my lips because she was hard of hearing. And she'd come to the back, and every Sunday she'd shake my hand and say, "That was a good sermon. That was a good sermon. That was a good sermon." But more often than I would have expected, she would come by and she'd say, "That was a good spirit. I could feel the Holy Spirit here." And I would say, "Me too. Me too." The Holy Spirit, though, is not just an atmosphere or some kind of force. He is a divine presence who does stuff. And it is He who helps this attitude within us, this mindset, this mind of Christ, to grow. It is He who produces fruit within us. And He says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit, and they give you the mind of Christ in a fuller way. As a believer, you can be sure that the mind of Christ is only in your life by the grace of God. There's nothing you could do to get the mind of Christ in your life. Take a look again. We're going to read verse 1 again because we've read three parts of it. It says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion." And the only way any of us receive tenderness and compassion from God is by the grace of God. I don't deserve His compassion. I don't deserve His tenderness. But He's given it to me, and He's given it to you because He is a gracious God. And tenderness and compassion flow through us by God's presence in our life, by His grace. So the question, where do we get the mind of Christ? How do I get the mind of Christ? You really can't make it happen. God makes it happen as you open your heart to Him and surrender yourself to Him. This passage kind of helps me understand how that shows up. What does that look like in my life when the mind of Christ is functioning in my life and free to function in my life? And the first thing I would say is you cease promoting your brand. And Laurel looked at that phrase and she said, "Yeah, I don't know what that means." And I said, "Good. I throw phrases out like that so people say, 'I don't know what that means.' And then I get to tell you what I mean." Yeah. It's a weird sentence. I'm not saying this like you say, "Hey, everybody, have you tried the Shields Cola? It's a brand new beverage that we're marketing in select areas. It's our brand." That's not what I'm talking about at all. What I'm talking about when I say we tend to promote our brand is sentences like, "I want this and I deserve it." Sentences like, "They aren't listening to me. I have something important to say. They don't even care about me." Or flip it around, "He did me wrong. I will never forget it when he said, or when he did," or whatever. There's an author who says that when we take that low road of offense, we're certainly not operating in the mind of Christ. And we're actually, he says, we've taken the bait of Satan. And so your life is crippled by that. And you're trapped by that. And your walk with God is not what it should be. Jesus doesn't do that. That's what this passage is saying. The mind of Christ doesn't do that. He refuses to promote his brand. Look at verse 6. It says, of Jesus, it says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." He was God, but he didn't use that to promote his brand, to advance himself. When the mind of Christ is free to act in your life and in mine, we do the same kind of thing. We don't have to promote ourselves or defend ourselves or to hash over old wounds or to protect ourselves. The mind of Christ frees us from needing to promote our brand. And it's evident that the mind of Christ is at work when you consider others before yourself, when you place them first. The actual reading says in verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value," it says, "value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interests of others." Paul's not telling you to neglect yourself, you know, but he's telling you to treat others in love. That's the sentence here again. Paul is telling you to treat others in love and thereby consider them above yourself. Now that phrase, hey, you should consider everybody before you think of yourself, you should consider everybody above yourself, that might feel and sound a little bit unrealistic. Let me ask you this question. Let me try to help you understand that it is realistic by asking you this question. How did you feel the first time you flew in an airplane with your children and a flight attendant stood in front of you and talked about the oxygen masks and said, if we lose cabin pressure, oxygen masks will fall from the ceiling. Take yours and put it on yourself before you help any children who are with you. How'd you feel about that when your children were with you? Man, I'm kind of like, you're out of your mind. I'm going to save my children before I ever save myself. That's just crazy. That's craziness there. I am not putting it on my face before I put it on their face. Cool your wheels, Steve Shields. Cool your wheels. Because what that flight attendant is saying is you really need to take care of yourself so you have adequate oxygen and don't pass out, and you can use that to help the person next to you. That's what they're saying. That's right. That's good. But I want you to think, you're going to have to kind of bend your brain a little bit to understand this. The very fact that I object to, and you probably do too, I object to in my mind, in my heart, I think, I can't save myself with the oxygen mask before I save my children. I love my children too much to do that. It shows us, number one, that when you love someone, the desire to put them first is almost instinctive. It's almost natural. And so, you know, you may have thought to yourself that's unrealistic, but it's what you would do in many cases. In many cases. You know, when the ice on Grandpa's pond has your kids walking on it and you hear it cracking and you were kind of wondering, I don't know if that ice is thick enough to hold them or not. I do know that it's not 6 foot too deep, so I'm going out on that ice and I'm going to throw my kids onto the bank. That's what I did. Did I think twice? I don't know if I want to do that. I'll get wet and it's icy and it's cold. And what if it's 7 feet deep? I might drown. Those thoughts never went through my mind. Do you know why? Because I love those kids. And when you love someone, you consider them above yourself. Moms know this. I've watched two generations of moms now, the one I'm married to and the one I had as a kid. And every time they put the best food on the other people's plate. All the time. And why? Because they love those people. And therefore they consider those people above themselves. It's natural to do that sort of thing for those who you love. And when the mind of Christ takes root in your life, you find yourself more willing to sacrifice for others, more willing to serve, even if you don't know them. And so honestly, when I can't put others above myself, it's a problem with my love tank. That's the problem. Jesus has told me, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm failing at number two on that because I'm putting me in front of them, in front of them. Jesus never did that. The mind of Christ doesn't do that. So you consider others better than yourself, and you sign up to be the cleanup crew after the sportsman's banquet. Yeah. Thank you for doing that. Or you offer a ride to that person who can no longer drive. And you know it's going to take a chunk out of your schedule. You might miss an inning or two of baseball or a quarter of football and a period of hockey. Or you help with the dishes. Or you volunteer for children's church and nursery. You see, the mind of Christ is really a matter of the love of Christ in you at work. And it's serving. It's considering others above yourself. And it takes a kind of humility to do this. Think about it. The mind of Christ surrenders personal ambitions. Look at verse 6 again. It says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So Jesus doesn't look at the fact that he's God in the flesh and use that for his own ambitions. Now, let me just say something. He actually does, but Jesus' ambition was simply this, to do what he did, to go to the cross. He didn't have some kind of bad ambition that he needed to surrender to God. He dealt with that, although that was not an issue. He set his face like flint, hard and resolute, so he would go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. That's Jesus. I, on the other hand, have some personal ambitions. I've had personal ambitions that were not godly, and I had to surrender those. I still have to surrender those to Christ. I have other ambitions that aren't evil at all. They're everyday things. But at times, they're incompatible with the path that God has me on. You have the same thing. And so you want to surrender those ambitions to God and do what it is he has in mind for you to do. Guess what? This issue of surrendering personal ambitions, I've been doing it off and on for quite a while. I've never regretted it. Do you hear that sentence? I've never regretted it. I'm sitting there, I'm writing my sermon. Laurel's on the other side of the study. She's doing some work on her computer. And I said, listen to this sentence. Isn't this sentence beautiful? I've never regretted the surrender I've made to God. And she says, yeah, I don't know. It's not that beautiful. But for me, because I'm speaking it and realizing it and thinking back, there's nothing to regret when you surrender to God. Because your life has meaning. Because you're living the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ that actually moves you, maneuvers you into servant roles. Jesus did this. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. When the mind of Christ is active in your life, you choose to serve. You serve your wife. You serve your husband. You serve your family. You serve the neighbors next door. You serve strangers along the way. When the mind of Christ isn't at work, I'm not real good at that. Something incredibly embarrassing happened to me today. I was going to Mahaffey Camp to have coffee with Micah. And on the way there, I'm just topping this hill, and there's two cars off the road in a ditch, you know, and there's people outside and everything. And I just waved and drove by. It's like, that's not the mind of Christ. Now, before you think, what happened? There were people outside of the vehicles, and there were other vehicles stopped. But it was fresh. And if I'd been thinking, how can I serve these people? Micah would have been waiting for me, and I would have done that. The mind of Christ maneuvers you into servant roles, not just with your family, not just with your neighbors, but sometimes with complete strangers along the way. And being a servant is what the mind of Christ is about. In Mark 10:45, Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he often refers to himself as the Son of Man. And he says in that passage, he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The mind of Christ loves to serve. Verse 8 reminds me that the mind of Christ doesn't put a limit on love. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. How obedient? Obedient to death. Obedient to death? Yeah, even death on a cross. It's kind of like as the Apostle Paul's writing that, he's just unfolding it, saying there is no end to the limit of his compassion and his willingness to humble himself and serve. No limit to that. I have a friend, he's one of my oldest friends, not in age, but in time that we've been together. His name's Jim, and often when we would be together in a small group or whatever, you know, we'd be talking about giving worship to God and giving money to God and giving time to God and using your talents for God and using your gifts for God. And Jim would say, well, how much is enough? Because Jim was a man of means, you know. How much is enough? How much is enough? And I know some of the people in the small group that we would be in different times would just get sick of him asking that question because he asked it again and again and again and again. And I honestly admire his courage for asking that question and the honesty with which he was asking. He wasn't being a smart aleck. He was like, how much is enough? You know the answer to that, right? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with 60% of your heart, 70% of your mind, 80% of your strength, and you're good to go. That's not what he says, right? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind. Another place he says, all your strength. All. So honestly, I don't think Jesus would ever sing this song. because I don't even know this song, but I'm going to sing it. Oh, I know. Livergood just looked like, oh, God, please don't let him sing. Please don't let him sing. All of me, why not take all of me? Right? There it is. That's what Jesus wants from us, because that's what Jesus gives to us. He was obedient even to death on the cross. And the mind of Christ that is in you does not put a limit on love. The mind of Christ actually makes your life count. If you have come to the cross and you've trusted Jesus and turned from your sin, you have the mind of Christ. You've just read how that is spelled out, how it works in you. And that makes your life count. And that's what all of us want, right? We want our life to have meaning. We want it to have purpose. We want it to stand for something. So be sure, you know, in a group this size, I don't know, have you asked Christ to forgive your sins? Are you trusting in his shed blood on the cross for you? Have you done that? Because that's where it begins, remember? And if you can't skip the beginning and just join the race in the third lap, have you opened your heart to Christ and given it to him? And second, have you laid aside self-promotion? Let me tell you, another way that self-promotion creeps up is this way. I know this is wrong, but I want to do it. That's promoting your own brand. Are you doing that? Then stop it. Square things away with God. I want my life to count, God, and you are worthy of this, and you have given your blood for me. I want my life to count. Lay aside that self-promotion. That's the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, work within me. Root the mind of Christ deep within me. Transform my mind. Transform me by the renewing of my mind to have the mind of Christ. And then maneuver yourself. What action do I need to take? Not to get me in the good seats, but to get me in the place where God has for me to serve. To love God. To love my neighbor. I want to pray that all of us could do that. So if you're comfortable doing so, would you please stand? Think about how incredibly blessed we are for a minute. So you got up this morning an hour before you were supposed to, and you still stayed awake for the whole sermon. How blessed, most of it. Well, the elder who just prayed said we stayed awake for most of it. Yeah. So that's a blessing from God. Just have the ability to hear his word and to interact with it. Think how blessed you are. Look at the sun coming in those windows. My daughter lives overseas, and when I sent her a picture of snow, she's like, I'm so glad I don't live there, you know? And so I sent her a picture of rain yesterday. She said, whoa, I think that looks pretty cool. I forgot that it did that in March, you know? And I'm going to send her a picture of a sunny day with dandelions in the yard here in a couple weeks when those come up. And we're so blessed. We have this right around us. Here's another thing we're blessed by. We're not wondering if the next strike's going to get us, right? But I would say to you that the biggest blessing you can possibly have in your life is the mind of Christ. And you were given that when you opened your heart to Christ. Let the mind of Christ transform you. Let the Spirit conform you to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pray that you can do that. Lord Jesus, we come to you in surrender because that's the only way we can deal with this stuff. We don't have the strength to change our lives. We can't make our lives better through self-discipline or any other silly human means like that. We can only do it by the power of your Holy Spirit in us. And so, Spirit of God, we pray that you would nurture and grow the mind of Christ within each person here. And that we could do the things we need to do and stop doing the things we need to stop doing. And that our lives would feel harmonious with you. And that the peace of God would dwell in us richly. Make this happen. We trust you to make this happen because of Christ Jesus. Amen.